Glory to Jesus Christ, Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, Homer Glen, Illinois, presents Light of the East, a program revealing how Eastern Catholic churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Church and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, spirituality, and liturgy. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois. My mission is simple: to take seriously Pope John Paul II's declaration that it is the first need for Roman Catholics to become illuminated by the light of the East, to become familiar with the histories and liturgies of the Eastern churches so as to bring about a great restoration of unity with all Christians, East and West. As our Holy Father described it, when the Church breathes with two lungs, we may all be granted a full taste of the divinely revealed and undivided heritage of the universal Church. This is a story of the Eastern churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look towards the light of the East.
Light of the East is proud to present a very special four-part series by Father Maximus from Holy Resurrection Monastery in Newberry Springs, California. He presents a healing message and a challenge to the world on recovering a sacramental worldview. Part 1. Is a sacrament a thing or an event? Father Maximus.
Welcome to Light of the East. I'm Father Maximus from Holy Resurrection Monastery in Newberry Springs, California, and I'm going to do a couple of programs for Light of the East on the importance of a recovery of a truly authentic sacramental worldview. So basically, I'm doing four programs on the sacraments, looking at the ways in which the sacraments are understood in the same way, but also in different ways, theologically, according to the Byzantine tradition, a tradition shared by the Catholic and Orthodox churches who follow that tradition, and the Western tradition. The underlying idea is that the theological traditions of both the Western and Eastern churches are essentially complementary. That shouldn't come as a surprise to the audience of the Light of the East. That's one of the recurring themes that Father Tom Loya is always talking about. The talks that follow, therefore, are not aimed at convincing Roman Catholics that they should become Eastern Catholics, or vice versa. The talks are not about superiority versus inferiority. They're about perspective. See, the sacraments are essentially the eruption into time and space of the mystery of salvation. That is the mystery of God's love and life. If we really take this mystery seriously, we must admit the impossibility that any theological language or system could pretend to comprehend it. The best way to acknowledge this truth is to lower one's head and immerse one's mind in prayer and praise before the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, Romans 11:33. But one of the next best ways is to change perspective, to look again at what has been delivered once and for all to the saints, St. Jude tells us, chapter 1, verse 3, to look at this in a new light or from a new angle, an angle that it has not occurred to you or to your immediate teachers to look at before. If Roman Catholics are prepared to take a short trip to the East, it's not so much that they might find there a new home, but rather so that when they return to their own home, they might be renewed in awe and appreciation for what they've always known. Anyway, I'd like to begin by suggesting that there are really two basic ways of looking at reality, either in terms of things or events. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should think of these as mutually exclusive categories. It's not that an experience can only be of one or the other. You know, let's say that I meet you on the street And after I say, hello, you respond by punching me in the face. Now, I could process this experience by considering it in terms of the structured movement of atoms, of electrical impulses, muscles and ligaments and skin. But would these things really be uppermost in my mind? Now, I think the first question I would ask is not about a collection of objects. What hit me? My first question would be a search for the meaning of the event. Why do you hate me? Even the physical pain would not be of much importance next to the fact that what I experienced was the brunt of your anger. Now, I realize that this example doesn't really offer you much choice but to agree that events matter more than things. It might be different if I offered you the example of a research scientist studying the contents of a petri dish in the search for a new antiviral drug. Things probably matter a great deal more to scientists than they do to us in everyday life. And there's a whole branch of contemporary philosophy that assumes, as one of its fundamental axioms, that experiences, phenomena, only reveal themselves as things when they are broken or missing. As I'm engrossed in the task of erecting a swing set for my child, chances are I'll be entirely engrossed in activity all the way through the process, and only really think about my tools when, as I miss the nail, I hit my thumb. For the scientist, however, there is a sense in which the world is permanently hitting her in the metaphorical thumb. The world of the scientist is always, in a sense, broken. And the scientist's job is precisely to break it open, to examine the contents of reality, to understand what makes the universe tick. Now, let me tell you why I began to discuss the sacraments in this way. It seems to me that there has been in the West a tendency, a long-standing tendency, in theology and in spirituality, to treat the sacraments as though they were things to be analysed and explained, rather than events to be experienced. But let me hasten to say that there is a good reason for this tendency. Western theologians have been forced to become scientists of the sacraments, because in a sense, these spiritual phenomena have been broken open in the course of great and momentous doctrinal debates, fueled by a genuine passion on all sides, to uncover what exactly it is that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We should not be overly critical then. At the same time, however, we should not pretend that the analytical approach, the scholastic approach, comes even close to exhausting the richness of the sacramental economy we call the church. No, let us put the research of these sacramental scientists at the service of the experience of the whole church, where it belongs, and where the greatest of them, especially St. Thomas Aquinas, intended it always to remain. Let's look at this in concrete terms, beginning with the Eucharist, the sacrament of sacraments, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church calls it, quoting, incidentally, St. Thomas Aquinas. It may come as a surprise to you to learn that in the whole history of the Byzantine tradition, there has never been a serious challenge to the teaching that when, during the Divine Liturgy, we eat what seems to be bread and drink what seems to be wine, we are really communing in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Our tradition has been rocked by plenty of other doctrinal disputes, but a quarrel over the real presence in the Eucharist has not, thank God, been one of them. We have not hit ourselves in the thumb with that particular hammer. But in the Western tradition, the Eucharist has been a real problem. How exactly can God feed us spiritually by means of something physical? Now, some suggest that the difficulty may go all the way back to St. Augustine. St. Augustine drew a pretty sharp distinction between physical and spiritual realities, nature and grace, if you will. St. Augustine was very clear on the inner and spiritual change that each of us undergoes in the process of salvation. But he was perhaps a little fuzzier on what salvation meant for the outer, physical aspects of our experience. Now, there's no question that St. Augustine disbelieved in the real presence. Of course he believed in it. The problem was rather how, within the limits of his theology, this reality could be understood. And when we come back from the break, we'll consider this issue in greater depth. This is Father Maximus on Light of the East.
Light of the East could really use your help. We have enjoyed your comments and your dedicated support. More people are listening to Light of the East than ever before. Thanks to EWTN, we are on over 60 of their affiliate radio stations and the Sirius Satellite Radio, and broadcast shortwave around the world. Also, thanks to Ave Maria Radio, who broadcast our program in Michigan and Florida, and thanks to Catholic Radio International, we have a stronger internet presence than ever before. But it is the unique nature of Catholic radio right now that some listeners in major cities are unable to hear our radio broadcast. In order to reach them, we need your help. We need your prayers and financial support. We receive donations for which we are everlastingly grateful, but in order to continue to grow in our listenership, we need even more financial support than ever before. If this program and its message means as much to you as it does to me, we need your donations. Any amount will be a blessing, but if you contribute $10 or more, we will send you Theosis, the music of the Byzantine liturgy sung by the Annunciation Parish Choir, which you hear on this program. Checks can be made out to Light of the East, and donations can be sent to Light of the East at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491.
Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish is located on Willcook Road, 1.5 miles north of Route 7 and 1/4 mile south of 143rd Street in Homer Glen, Illinois. Divine Liturgy each Sunday morning at Annunciation Parish begins at 10 o'clock. Any Catholic in good standing with the Catholic Church may receive communion at this Sunday Divine Liturgy.
As an internationally known speaker on the theology of the body, Father Thomas J. Loya is called to speak on the topic all over the country and around the world, as far away as Ireland and recently in Austria. If you would like to engage Father Loya as a speaker, we invite you to contact him through the Tabor Life Institute. Inquiries are welcome via email, taborlife@earthlink.net. Or you may call Tabor Life at 708-645-0762. 708-645-0762.
Each program on Light of the East is archived on our website. Learn about the 10 gifts of the Eastern Catholic Churches by visiting www.byzantinecatholic.com and clicking onto the radio page. If you have any questions or comments about the Eastern Churches, the theology of the body, or any topic discussed on these programs, we invite you to correspond with us through our website, www.byzantinecatholic.com.
Before the break, we were looking at the problem of the real presence in the Eucharist as a way into understanding something of the differences between East and West on how they approach the idea of sacrament. We were talking about St. Augustine and how St. Augustine was very clear on the inner spiritual change in the human person that we experience as we are saved, but was perhaps not quite so clear on what salvation meant for the outer physical aspects of our experience. This is a conundrum that was received in the Western tradition, and it attracted the attention of, quote, scientists of theology. Theologians, not all of whom shared the subtleties of mind that the greatest of them, like St. Augustine, exhibited. Now, a little history. There was an example early on in the Middle Ages, a man by the name of Berengar of Tours, 11th century in France. Berengar argued that in the Eucharist, the bread and wine were just external signs that an internal gift of grace was bestowed on Christians worthy to receive it, namely spiritual nourishment and charity. So what he was saying was that the bread and wine were simply a symbol of something that happened inside the Christian. The real change, the real, as it were, transubstantiation, although the term had not yet been defined, happened in the Christian, not in the elements of bread and wine. For Berengar, these elements were too ungodly, too physical. They couldn't bear God's presence. Only a spiritual substance, like the human soul, could bear the divine spirit. Do you see how much this debate turned on the what of the experience of Eucharist, rather than the why? The question centered on the physical, or metaphysical, qualities of bread and wine on the one hand, and on the other hand, the human soul. What was bound to be submerged in this controversy, because by its nature controversy narrows issues, it doesn't invite understanding of wholes over parts, what was bound to be submerged in the controversy was why Christ instituted the Eucharist in the first place. Now, the, quote, scientific, unquote, aspect of theology was actually greatly enriched by all the analysis that inevitably followed the challenge by Berengar and those like him. In time, the medieval theologians of the West would describe three essential aspects of the Eucharistic mystery. And we'll have to use a little Latin here, forgive me. First of all, there was the sign of the bread and wine, the sacramentum tandem. Secondly, the spiritual reality produced by the sacrament, the res tandem. And a third term, the unity of sign and reality, so that we can speak of a real ontological change by which a human reality becomes penetrated by divine reality, the sacramentum et res. So, in the case of the Eucharist, the dual nature of the sacrament was held by the Church in the West to be the actual substitution of one substance, the bread and wine, by another, the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of Christ, in a process, of course, called transubstantiation. But these principles could also be applied to the other sacraments. So, for baptism, for example, in baptism, the sign of water leads to a real spiritual change, membership in Christ and the remission of original sin, by means of an ontological change in the human soul, conceived as a kind of seal or character. Now, in the case of sacraments that could be repeated, confession and anointing of the sick, the sacramentum et res was thought to be a kind of strengthening or disposition of the human reality by the divine. Now, all of this analysis was made very much easier by the discovery in the West of the philosophy of Aristotle and the notions found there of the structure of reality as form in matter. Because Aristotle, above all, was a philosophical scientist. He was very interested in the nature of things as things, and his philosophy provided what was, for many, a convincing way of explaining how the world seems to contain both a physical element, matter, capable of being shaped into meaning by intellectual or spiritual forces, the form. The physical matter, the intellectual form. Scholastic theologians were delighted to find a way, a philosophical way of explaining how the sacramentum et res could be made into a philosophically respectable idea. And so, to conform their theology to Aristotelian ideas, the Western theologians mined their liturgical tradition to identify the, quote, essential elements that constituted the matter and the form of each sacrament, understanding sacramental form, that is the meaning, to be above all contained in the words, "This is my body," the form of the sacrament of the Eucharist. "I baptize," the form of the sacrament of baptism. "I absolve," the form of the sacrament of confession. All of this by which the sacramental material, the bread and the wine, the water, a human act manifesting contrition, all this material received intellectual and spiritual form or shape. Sorry if this seems very dry. Science usually is. Doesn't mean it's not true, but just by itself, it may not seem like a very convincing way to describe how we live. So it's not surprising that against this system there were many revolts throughout the Middle Ages and, of course, in the Protestant Reformation. Luther was especially opposed to the trend in all this theological analysis to emphasize the objective quality, the whatness of sacraments, by looking at the sacraments primarily as things and not events. Theologians had been forced into long debates over how exactly these things operated on other things, namely ourselves. Did the sacraments themselves cause the effects they signed? Was original sin actually washed away by the spiritually charged waters of baptism? Or did the water simply point to, or even just make one ready for a change that was primarily spiritual? Above all, how can one explain the sacraments having a real effect on unworthy Christians? The best answers, that is, the most in keeping with the great traditions of both East and West, were supplied by St. Thomas Aquinas. The sacraments really do what they signify, and they do so in spite of our unworthiness. Ex opere operato, was the Latin. Although we can still refuse to accept the great gifts contained in and bestowed by these sacraments. What lay at the heart of Luther's objections was, ultimately, I think, a concern that all this theological science somehow intruded on God's sovereign freedom. As though salvation was primarily something like a chemical or alchemical reaction, rather than an act of unmerited and unconditional love. In other words, that salvation was a thing rather than an event. Now, Luther's solutions were wrong. He saw the danger of reified sacraments. Sacraments become things, but I think instead he offers just reified grace. Grace become a thing. But I think the problem he senses is a real one, and it is still with us today. We encounter it whenever people ask what they must do in order to achieve salvation. We meet it in the unchurched parents who want to baptize their baby out of some half-superstitious belief that a little religion is a good thing to give a child. It rears up in those who draw a line between morality and corporate worship, as though morality were important, but the latter simply unnecessary, just an ornament or a sentimental addition to a good life. You know, the attitude, I don't need to go to church as long as I live a good life. In other words, whenever people reduce the gospel either to a cult or to a mere morality, we see the consequence of an impoverished view of sacraments. The worst corruption of Christianity comes when it is reduced to one of its constituent parts. Inevitably, those parts become seen as tools or raw materials, things to be used in the act of building a life which is somehow set apart from the liturgical or ethical materials out of which it is made. Whenever someone treats the sacraments like magic or a drug, it is clear that they cannot see their acts of worship as real manifestations or events of divine love. Likewise, whenever someone says they don't believe in organized religion but only being a moral person, they've drawn a line separating their own autonomous living from the event of God's life. If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 14:23. Authentic Christianity is the awed acceptance of the mystery of God's love dwelling among us and drawing us to himself. Christianity is not about, quote, improving, unquote, human life. It's about transforming it. Christianity is the celebration of an event, of our passing over from death to life by means of the union of God and humanity in Christ Jesus, in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 1:19. It's an historical event, but it also transcends history, and it sweeps up everyone who participates in it and transports them from contingent existence in time on earth to the perfect freedom of eternal life in the kingdom. And the sacraments are above all phases in the event of salvation. True, these events occur through things and in things. They are artifacts, and they are constructed using the resources that we find here in time and space. Time and space themselves, food, water, oil, hands, words, song. But the best sacramental theology is no more about these things than my pondering over your punch in the street would be about the physical pain rather than the event of your hate. Or to use a more apt analogy, when you are in love, what do you spend your time thinking about? The embrace or the one who embraces you? This is the standard critique of Western theology, proffered by theologians of the Christian East, both Catholic and Orthodox. Perhaps we argue the West is too much concerned with the embrace and not enough with the lover. But remember, there's a reason why there's this emphasis. Historically, there have been in the West many people who denied the embrace, or at least the physicality of the embrace, as though divine love could only exist in our hearts or in our heads, but could not penetrate into our bodies, the root of our habits. So Orthodox theologians in the West countered by showing how physical things could bear the weight of this love, and consequently how human beings could cooperate in their own salvation by offering what little resources they have, however poor and unworthy. So I'd ask you to remember this as we turn toward the Christian East. I'm not trying to pull down one tradition to build up my own. There's nothing in the theology I'm going to present that can be said automatically to ward off the evils of either extreme. Nothing more inherently saintly about Eastern Christians. And I'm not trying to devalue the scientific theological precision of Western thought. The point is to show how that theology can gain even greater value when placed at the service of a theology centered on life in Christ as an event in God's love.
This ends part one of a four-part series on Recovering a Sacramental Worldview, presented by Father Maximus for Light of the East Radio. Tune in next week for part two, a talk entitled Sacraments as Prayer.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To find out more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, www.byzantinecatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. If you want this program to continue with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610, Will Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610, Will Cook Road, spelled WILL-COOK Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many blessed and happy years.